Welcome to the Spoken Gospel Podcast. Spoken Gospel is a ministry that's dedicated to speaking the gospel out of every corner of Scripture. In Luke 24, Jesus told his disciples that every part of the Bible was about him. So each week, hosts David and Seth work through a passage of Scripture to see how it's all about Jesus and his good news. Let's jump in.
Well, welcome everyone to the Spoken Gospel Podcast. We are so glad you're joining us, and I'm very glad to have my dear friend Seth joining me as always.
That's right.
How are you, man?
I'm well today.
Yeah?
I'm ready for a haircut.
Oh, yeah.
Not that anybody can see,
no.
But my hair is frustrating me
This has been a narrative here at Spoken Gospel.
I've been, over the course of the last several months, I've been growing my hair out to see if I can get it long and likable.
And long and likable.
But it's
just long.
It's just long.
And you don't like it.
I don't like it. And I've given myself a deadline of October. And
there
I'm in
go.
September. And I'm just ready for it to be over or it to be liked.
Yeah.
And it's neither of those things right now.
We'll see. And you know, much like hair that is cut in a act of suffering only for it to inevitably grow back in resurrection. First Peter 3 and 4.
I thought you were going to be like a oil, like Seth's unwashed hair, like the oil dripping down Aaron's beard.
Oh, no. I was trying to make a segue, one of our famous segues. First Peter 3 and 4.
Which is about the inevitability of suffering.
So get excited.
Get excited.
No, well, get really excited, actually.
Yeah, so Peter has been making the point for a while now that suffering for the Christian is inevitable. But that is good news.
Because just as inevitable...
is resurrection.
Yeah. And you can't have one without the other.
And you can't have one without the other.
Because Jesus didn't just have resurrection.
Right. Because you must die first.
You must die first. He set the pattern.
Yeah. And so, and remember, Peter's speaking to people being legislated against by their government. They're in a culture that mocks their sobriety while celebrating sensuality. Mm-hmm. It's a world that's increasingly hating followers of Jesus. And Peter says, in a world like that, resurrection is everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we're going to talk about.
Okay. So when we're going to talk about suffering for righteousness' sake. That's like the first thing we're going to talk about, right?
Yes.
Okay. Just help me real quick, unless it's in the text. I don't know if it is.
Mm-hmm.
What kind of suffering are we talking about? I mean, I see the word in verse 9 of chapter 3, reviling,
mm-hmm.
like being reviled.
Yep. So here,
the word harm. I'm like, we're talking about suffering.
Yeah.
What are we talking about?
Well, so what does it mean to suffer for righteousness' sake?
Right.
Is the question.
Yeah.
So if we remember back to our last podcast, we had these examples of slaves, spouses, and
citizens. Yeah.
All suffering because of their affiliation with Jesus and mm-hmm. their allegiance to him. And for various reasons, they're being treated evilly. They are being mocked, persecuted. They're being
ostracized, left out, and then
alienated in their marriages and whatever relationship. Like, that's what's happening.
But maybe even physical suffering?
Most certainly in the slave relationship.
Or maybe just that. As a citizen in the kingdom,
right.
You're... the government is going to oppress you for not worshiping their gods.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Okay, yep.
So there's that happening.
Mm-hmm.
And so Peter is encouraging his people in the face of that type of suffering, respond by not being evil. Mm. Respond righteously. Because when we suffer for righteousness' sake, we will be blessed.
Yeah.
That's the point here. He's going to make a different point in a second. When we suffer like Christ,
uh-huh.
we will be resurrected.
Right.
But for now, he's making, when we suffer for righteousness' sake, when we suffer for doing the right thing when being done evil against,
uh-huh.
we will be blessed.
Which is a hyperlink
to resurrection life and eternal life and everything else.
But also to Matthew chapter 5 is what I was thinking.
Oh, yes.
It's a beatitude. Yeah, it's blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name, right?
For my name. Well, there's two different beatitudes about this.
Okay.
There's one suffering for righteousness' sake
uh-huh.
and one for suffering for my name's sake. And I think Peter brings them both up here.
And we're in the first one.
And we're in the first one.
Ah, I see. That's pretty cool.
Yeah, I think so too.
Yeah, blessed are you when you suffer for righteousness' sake. And so he has this command, which is not unique to Peter. Paul says something very close to this in Romans 12, but 1 Peter 3:9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's a hard thing to ask somebody to do.
Mm-hmm.
Don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling.
Don't get even.
Yeah, don't get even. Yeah. Why not?
Because it's the wrong story.
Oh, okay.
What is the story the people of God are being invited into?
Through
the family of Abraham, all nations of the earth will be blessed.
Oh, yeah, right.
So when you repay evil with evil and hate for hate, you're participating in the story that's not God's people.
You're part of the other kingdom that you have now been exiled from.
Yeah.
And you are now a sojourner in.
Yes.
That kingdom repays evil for evil and mm-hmm. does evil and reviles and harms.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the narrative of that kingdom. That's the way that kingdom operates. It's its lifeblood.
Yes.
And you've been exiled from that kingdom by faith in Jesus. Mm-hmm. We talked about this in the 1 Peter introduction mm-hmm. and 1 Peter 1. And now in this switched allegiance, now that you're in the kingdom of heaven, and as you sojourn through the evil kingdom, you have to live by another story.
Yeah.
Where
the citizen of a different kingdom.
You are meant to be a blessing because you're in Abraham's line.
That's right.
And so all nations, even the evil ones, even the reviling ones, even the harmful ones.
Even ones that harm you personally.
You personally, you go bless them.
Yeah.
That's helpful because, I've studied passages like this for a long time, especially back in college when I was doing deep studies on social justice uh-huh. and Christian nonviolence.
Yeah.
And this is a classic proof text for Christian non-resistance or Christian nonviolence.
Yeah.
And it's just like, see, we don't do those kinds of things, you know,
right.
Or the best grounding is obviously just the gospel that Jesus didn't do it. So we don't do it, you know,
yep,
Jesus suffered and died. So you can suffer and die.
Yeah.
Which is true. But Peter is doing something way broader here too.
Mm-hmm.
And he's been grafting the people, the exiled sojourners of his community mm-hmm. into Israel's story in chapters 1 and 2.
That's right.
And so now when he's telling them to bless and not harm, he's saying, be Abraham, fulfill the Abrahamic promise to bless all nations.
That's right. And
I've never thought about that. So I'm just having to rehearse it in my own head.
And think about just previously mm-hmm. in the last example, he just talked about wives and husbands, and who did he just bring up?
Abraham and Sarah. Yep.
So he's in this mode. I also think this is his way of repeating Jesus's command to love your enemies.
Oh yeah.
I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven.
Mm.
And so he's doing the same type of work here,
yeah.
just using a different way to get us in there. He's talking about the story of Abraham, story of God's people. Being children of God's
people. Being children of God's people.
Like our Father in heaven who's birthed a new people, a new nation of people through Abraham to bless the world.
Okay. I'm in for this.
Yep.
I'm in for this.
And then,
what does it mean to bless others? And what does it mean that we will obtain a blessing? that's my question.
I mean, Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you.
Mm.
Right? So mm-hmm. that's a really concrete thing. And then yep. Peter has just said to submit to those in authority over you
yep.
so that you might win them.
Okay.
So when you are in a situation where you have no power,
mm-hmm.
how do you bless? You love, you submit, and you pray.
Yeah.
I think, in context, I would say in reflecting the story of Jesus, that's what it means.
Yeah.
You love, you submit, and you pray.
Yeah. Oh, and then to obtain a blessing, he quotes this. Is this mm-hmm. a psalm here?
This is a psalm. It's 34.
Okay. So this is verse 10 of 1 Peter 3. And you said it's Psalm 34.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, so that you may obtain a blessing. For, and then he quotes this psalm, mm-hmm. whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil. Okay. That's cool. So mm-hmm. it's like, what's the blessing I'm obtaining? A life that I'm going to love
mm-hmm.
and days that are good.
Yep.
Okay. Now, we know he can't mean days absent of suffering
right.
or an easy or comfortable right. life, but a life that you'll love mm-hmm. and days that are actually good despite the circumstance.
That's right.
Okay.
Or it could even be like like the kind of like the good life of Proverbs, like which kind of implies
not good like qualitative, but good like moral.
Yeah, the good life.
The good life.
Yeah.
Okay. Yep.
And he says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit, which goes back up to don't repay evil for evil or hatred for hatred.
Yep.
But on the contrary, bless. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, which I think is an interesting way to talk about submission too. When you have authorities above you persecuting you, you're supposed to seek peace with those powers rather than try to rebel against them.
Right, which is a nice color to add to the submission conversation, because sometimes it's like submitting to an evil authority who's doing you harm can just seem like, in order to do that, I feel like I'd have to put myself in harm's way unnecessarily.
Uh-huh.
Or disobey one of God's laws, or be stupid, or something. Yep. And it's like, okay, let's think about it this way. Pursue peace with them.
Right. Don't ostracize yourself from them in the way they're ostracizing themselves from you.
Yeah, pursue them.
Pursue reconciliation with them.
Yeah, lean into that. Yeah. Why are you beating me?
That would have been a hard conversation.
That would have been a hard conversation between a slave and master.
And yeah.
That
was a heavy episode last
time.
That
was. Yes, it was. Yes, it was. But, and then, verse 12, continuing the psalm, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So another way, another blessing you're obtaining here is God listens to your prayers and he's looking at you and he's near you and he sees you and he reveals himself to you.
Which is exactly what he told husbands would happen if they did not treat their wives well. Your prayers would be hindered.
Oh.
And he says it again in a couple verses in 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers.
Yeah.
One of the primary blessings of a life in God's family, in God's story, is that God listens to you and he saves you.
Yeah, which is a little world shattering, I think, for a lot of Christians, because I think there's a general assumption in the world that God hears every prayer. And that he, and by hears, we have to define what we mean by hear.
Yeah, but like does something about
Does something about it. Yeah. Listens and responds. God knows every prayer. God knows every word not directed at him too.
Yeah.
But it's interesting to be like, did you know that like God answers prayers and listens to the prayers of his people, the people who are suffering for righteousness sake, in a different way than he interacts with prayers of people who are doing evil for evil?
It's one of the benefits of part of being, having God as your father.
Yeah.
He listens to the requests of his children more than the requests of people that are not his children.
Yeah.
Not that God doesn't respond to the prayers of needy people outside of his family.
Right.
But he, as a father, has a specific affinity, care, love, affection, and fatherly priority for his children.
Right.
Right?
Yep. Yep. Okay. Those are all good blessings.
All great blessings.
A life you love, a morally upright life, a life where God listens to your prayers and you see his face.
And the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
Right.
He will judge the evildoers. He will judge your oppressors. The slave master who refuses to stop beating you will be judged.
Okay, so that's interesting. So another reason you don't repay evil for evil is God will judge that.
Vengeance is mine,
right.
Says, the Lord.
Says the Lord. Which like is that. Paul's version of this like talk in Romans 12.
We don't need to do that. God will.
Yeah. Okay. Okay.
So that's
I'm on board.
Yeah. So why do we suffer for righteousness' sake? Why do we do the right thing when it doesn't earn us anything? Because God will bless us for it. He'll listen to our prayers.
Yeah.
It
might not earn us anything with the relationship that we're being harmed in and are trying to do good.
Not necessarily. Maybe.
It might. Peter's words.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But we know the inevitability, like, of the blessing we receive from God.
Yeah. And, and this is what he says. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed.
Yeah.
So have no fear of them, your persecutors. Don't be troubled by them. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason, the hope that is in you, and do it with gentleness and respect.
I love the context for that phrase. I don't know how many of our listeners, verse 15 is like a famous memory verse for
it. Is a famous memory verse.
Yeah, but it's like, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you the reason for your hope. And it's like, I mean, I was told that one in Awanas growing up, you know, like growing up in church. It was just like, always have an apologetic in your back pocket a way to defend your faith. But the wider context of this book is really interesting for that, because it's like okay, so you are a weirdo in a foreign kingdom, and they all go to orgies and you don't. And someone's going to come to you and be like, why didn't you come to the orgy?
Yeah.
I'm saying orgy because it's in chapter 4.
It's coming up.
Okay, anyway.
We'll get to the orgy.
We'll get to that.
After the soul's in prison.
Yeah, And then it's like, when someone asks me why I didn't do that,
mm-hmm.
I can't just say, well, I wasn't feeling good. Or it's like, uh-huh. it just didn't sound fun to me.
Yeah.
Would be to not obey this command.
Yeah.
Is that like the point of living differently in the world is so people do ask this question.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, what's up with you?
Yeah.
And you need to be ready for that question.
Yeah.
To give people a reason mm-hmm. for the hope that's in you. Well, it's because I don't live here. Like, I know I live here, but I don't belong here.
Mm-hmm.
And you're like, okay, yeah, you're real. Oh, definitely weirdo. Yeah. You know? But anyway.
Read the next sentence. Having a good, so do it with generous respect, having uh-huh. a good conscience, so that when you are slandered,
uh-huh.
those that revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame.
Yeah.
So think about, again, the faithful spouse in a pagan marriage. Like, her husband will try to slander her new faith. And as we talked about in that podcast, the Roman government officials said she was a threat to civilized society
right.
because she wasn't following the religion of her husband. And so when they try to criticize her, all they'll be able to point to is her love, her gentleness, her respect, her kindness, her not speaking lies, and they'll have nothing to bring against her. And they will be shamed for ever accusing a follower of Jesus for being a threat to the moral and social order.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, there's like you said, like apologetic, but there is an apologetic thrust to this.
Yeah. And it's your life.
And it's your life.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's really interesting. Oh man. Okay. Oh, I had a thought and I can't remember it now.
I was struck in this conversation recently as I was thinking about this verse. I've heard in just like American political discourse that Christians are right to respond to the hatred and heat from the secular media, the secular elite,
mm-hmm.
with violence and fire and heat in return.
Oh.
We've got to repay like for like because the game has so fundamentally been changed.
Right.
Like, they're calling us baby killers. They're calling us whatever it is.
Yep.
Bigots.
Yep.
Homophobes.
Okay, fine. We'll go pick at your event.
Right. So there's been such that was the argument. Because the heat has been so ratcheted up, because we're justified in responding in kind.
It's a competition of who can scream the loudest.
Right. And I was just had that in the back of my mind, and I've been trying to like wrestle with that because like, okay, the conversation has changed in America at
right.
the very least.
Yeah.
But when I read something like this, I'm like, I don't know if the level of my conversations about faith in the public sphere, which mm-hmm. is where this is happening, mm-hmm. right? Persecuted in the public sphere, would stand the test of what Peter is calling me to do.
Mm.
To suffer for righteousness' sake, to willingly do so, to do with gentleness and respect, with a good conscience, so much so that when I am slandered by the elite in power, they're shamed for it,
right.
bringing up the accusation.
Right. I mean, it's interesting. I mean, I'm sure so many people listening right now have had an experience within the last year, probably online,
mm-hmm.
of saying something online about your faith.
Yep.
And being reviled for it for some reason.
Mm-hmm.
And it was probably very petty.
Yeah.
And you probably were petty back.
Right, because why wouldn't you
be? That's what the internet is.
That's what Twitter is for. That's what comment sections are for.
And so, like, what does it look like to pursue peace with the petty online?
Yeah.
You know, and it's like, that would put them to shame.
Mm-hmm.
Is if your whole Twitter profile was so peace pursuant that no one could retweet something from 3 years ago that says like, oh, but look, you used to be petty.
Uh-huh.
And they are not put to shame.
Yeah.
It's like, what if you lived this consistent, holy life that no one could get mad at you for.
Yeah.
And if they did, they would be the ones who were ashamed, but not because you put them to shame by being like, no, actually, you're the hypocrite, or
right.
you're the idiot, or your logic is inconsistent, or your news sources are flawed.
Mm-hmm.
It's just the presence of your consistent good life
yeah.
is the thing.
Yes.
That's very interesting.
And that's why Peter says it's better to suffer for doing good, if that's God's will,
yeah,
than for doing evil. Christians should be known as people who are the ones who continue to do good, who continue to act in gentleness, truthfulness, respect,
yeah,
even when doing evil against, because that's God's way to bless them and the world.
Yeah.
That's the better thing.
Okay. I have two real world examples.
Okay.
So one was like, happens on our YouTube channel quite a bit, mm-hmm, or at least it used to when we had a lot more time to answer comments.
Yeah.
But we would get just like these long, ranting, angry comments about usually a misconception of something we were trying to say. Mm-hmm. And it was usually from another Christian.
Yep.
And they'd be like, oh, I can't believe you said blah, 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 blah. And they would just get, they were really heated and usually pretty angry and would usually point at language. And I would write back like validating their zeal for God's word and be like, man, right, I'm so thankful that you care so deeply about this.
Yeah.
Thanks for asking these questions, for making sure we're doing the right thing. And you're right about this, 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 and this. I just wanted to add a clarification point here, mm-hmm, and just doing it with peace and love and not being reactive, but just like, and expecting to be like, whatever, in return. Yeah. And instead we'd be like, oh, people would be like, oh, thank you. That's actually really kind. Sorry. This is great. You've got a new subscriber. You know, I was like, there we go.
Right.
So it's just like a,
it's a small example of what Peter's talking about here.
Yeah. And the other one, I was like, okay, being reviled for your good behavior,
mm-hmm,
that then ends up putting people to shame. I just remember there was a time, like, get a little personal here.
Okay.
But I don't care.
you just don't care.
I don't care. We were at a wedding. And we were sitting around a table and like, it was pretty evident we were the only like practicing Christians in the room, or at least at the table.
Yeah.
And it started talking about like all our past relationships. Everybody was married, mm-hmm, and they were talking about past relationships and everything. And it turned out that they found out that Megan and I waited until marriage.
Yes.
And no one believed us. They were laughing at us. Not mean, but they just were in utter disbelief.
Right.
And then once they realized we weren't joking, they started asking how on earth we pulled it off. Because we dated for 6 years.
Right.
And we just kind of talked about God and the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And we talked about like how we just had a better hope that like what we wanted from God was better than what we wanted physically from each other. And it ended up like just like bringing shame in a good way. Mm-hmm. Like, because we weren't shaming them. Right, we were just telling our own story. And it just, you could tell that they were like, man, I wish I had contact with something like that.
Right.
And so it was just interesting. I'm just like,
it is interesting.
This is real. Like,
right.
I'm just trying to also bring it out of the first century and into like,
yeah. Some and moments. It's not something, I don't hear this talked about a ton. Mm. Suffering for righteousness' sake, bringing its own reward in this life, in your relationship with other people. I hear it on like, when you suffer for Jesus' sake, you'll be resurrected on the last day.
That's right.
Which is true.
You'll be a martyr under the throne.
And we're going to get to that. Literally the next verse.
Yes.
But it's like there is a pretty profound sense that the good behavior of Christians following God's commands transforms the people around them.
Yeah. Yep. We are salt and light.
Yes.
To go back to the Sermon on the Mount.
And I think that's an undersold part of the gospel.
Mm.
I think the way we hear it, it's like we are partners with God to remake the garden, repopulate the Garden of Eden, and see the kingdom of God spread throughout the world.
Yeah.
And as we live the kingdom ethic, people are compelled to join the kingdom of God.
Like, right.
This is us doing garden work.
Yeah.
Seeing the kingdom expand through our good work. Like, that's, anyway, it's just like.
Yeah. It's really good.
Yeah.
Okay. You ready to get weird?
I'm ready to get so weird.
All right. Verses 18 through 22. Some of, just out of context entirely.
Mm-hmm.
One of the lines in here we're going to talk about has how many interpretations by one commentator?
One commentator said there's a branching tree of 180 different possible
interpretations
of the next several verses. But we got the right one.
So much humility.
So much humility coming into this podcast.
Okay, so verse 18. For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. This is really good news.
Mm-hmm.
being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit.
So pause for
okay,
a second.
Yep, there we go.
That's proving everything he's just said.
Yeah, the suffering for righteousness' sake and you will be blessed is proven in the fact that Jesus suffered for sins mm-hmm. as a righteous person for the unrighteous,
mm-hmm.
and now he can bring us to God.
That's right. So like that's the
yeah the death, burial, and resurrection proves this.
Right, and what we've just been talking about on a human plane, where like our good works affect those around us, he's like now elevated. Now the good works you do here because of Jesus, we will see in eternity. Yep. Jesus' sacrificial death, the righteous for the unrighteous, will bring us to make us alive in eternity with God forever.
There's an eternal proof to what I've just said.
Yes.
Okay, good. So he was made alive in the spirit in which he went, Jesus went, and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. While the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons in all, were brought safely through the water. Okay, I'll stop there. Jesus went in the spirit after being put to death to the spirits in prison and proclaimed to them something.
Uh-huh.
Because they formerly didn't obey back in the days of Noah. What?
We're like, I got you. I'm like, we're talking about repairing marriages and how like all this stuff is happening. Let's rewind the clock and start talking about spirits in the days of Noah. It seems odd.
It's a strange one.
But what's going to help you understand this, and we're going to talk about this passage three different times over the course of several podcasts. We're going to talk about it here. We're going to talk about it again in 2 Peter, and we're going to talk about it again in the book of Jude.
Mm-hmm.
Because every single one of these books has this story in it, yep. using it for different purposes.
Yep.
So it's actually a really important biblical thing to be aware of, because now we have three New Testament letters pulling on this tradition.
Yeah, and it's a tradition of a weird story that most Christians don't either know about or have no idea how to talk about it.
Now, we all know the story of Noah, or most of us do.
Yep, and that's not the one we're talking about.
But right before, literally right before Noah and the flood, that whole story, there's, I think it's five verses in Genesis?
Yeah, it's super short. It's super short.
It's like five verses in Genesis.
But it's a very interesting five verses.
Super interesting five verses. It's eight. It's eight
verses. Okay.
And it ends with, but Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord.
Okay.
And it is the story of the sons of God seeing the daughters of men coming down to earth, having sex with them,
mm-hmm.
and creating a nation of giants.
These are called the Nephilim.
The Nephilim. And now most people don't want to touch that story at all.
But Peter's like, let's go.
Peter's all in on it.
He's all in on
so
the Nephilim.
Twice. He's going to use it twice, and so will Jude.
Yeah.
And what's fascinating is he's using this in a context about the righteous suffering
mm-hmm.
and the inevitable glory and resurrection that they will experience.
Yeah, and the inevitable punishment for the unrighteous.
That's right.
Yeah.
So we need to know the story.
We have to know the story.
And Peter's all in on it and how it proves his point.
Oh, okay. So do we need to set up the story of Genesis, or have you done the work there?
I don't know if I've done all the work there. So let me just say the story again.
Okay.
So Genesis 6 begins with this strange spiritual fall.
Mm-hmm.
You have these sons of God,
yep.
whoever they are, spiritual beings lusting after physical beings,
yep.
the daughters of men,
yep.
and creating this hybrid demonic species of beings called the Nephilim.
Okay, so you have spiritual beings
mm-hmm.
lusting after human women,
mm-hmm.
somehow copulating,
right,
and creating half spiritual, half human. I don't even know if that's the right mix. People,
that's
gods.
That's
things.
One. So that's the weirdest way to read it.
Okay,
but the net result is that all of humanity is now implicated in wickedness.
Mm.
So whether that's a spiritual being mating with a physical woman,
yeah.
or two physical people, like just having spiritually wicked people after them, the net result of this spirits in prison is that the whole world falls under wickedness. The flood must come and Noah must build the ark and save. That's the general storyline. Did I say that clearly enough?
I think so. Let me. So this was this to you. You're explaining as a cataclysmic event.
Yeah.
A catalytic event, I should say, mm-hmm. in which this kind of paradigmatic fall represented in the Nephilim
mm-hmm.
Ended up spreading almost genealogically.
mm-hmm.
through all of mankind so that the entire earth was, in that day, wherever they were, covered with wickedness.
The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time.
Right.
This is the next verse after the story about the Nephilim.
Right.
Whoever they are, however you define them, that's whatever spiritual reality is happening there infects the whole earth.
Right. And then this part of the story isn't in the Old Testament. This is not in the Bible.
The one I just said was.
No, sorry. I'm sorry. Yeah. What I'm about to say.
Oh, what?
I'm sorry.
Okay.
What I'm about to say is not in the Bible, but it was in Peter's mind, mm-hmm. and it was probably in his audience's mind, mm-hmm. and it's from some of the intertestamental books. So. And this is the idea. Many, many, many of them talk about this moment mm-hmm. and say that those fallen sons of God, the Nephilim, were consigned to prison.
Yep.
That they were put in prison. Spirit prison.
Yep.
And so that's what he's referencing here.
That's what he's referencing.
The spirits in prison, with the reference to the punishment that followed, that Noah escaped, mm-hmm. everyone would have been like, oh, great. It's the Nephilim that fell and were put in prison.
Yeah.
That's what we're talking about here.
And so it took us a long time to get there.
Yeah.
But if you grow up with all the science fiction literature of your day talking about the Nephilim, like you get it. Oh, we're talking about that story where there was a big fall, the Chitauri come down from the portal that Loki set up. Like a lot of people just got that.
Yeah.
Not everybody. But like a lot of you just got what I was talking about.
The first
Avengers movie. And you're like, okay, I know what Peter's talking about here. So mm-hmm. Peter is pulling on the book of Genesis and popular literature on his time to make the point he's been making the whole book that inevitable suffering leads to inevitable resurrection.
Right.
And so what he does here, he says, okay, God, he was put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit. Now, what did he do when he was made alive in the spirit?
Mm-hmm.
He proclaimed, I think, his victory over evil.
Yeah.
What has he been talking about? How our good works
We'll
triumph over evil.
Yeah.
He proclaims that he has defeated evil. That ancient evil, the Nephilim, are finally destroyed. Those spirits in prison have been conquered by the death and resurrection of Jesus. And because they, and he says, because they formerly did not obey. Like, mm-hmm. this is the reason why he preached to the spiritual powers. They did not obey in times past. But what happened next? Noah built an ark and mm-hmm. 8 people were saved.
Right.
What's this all about? God, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, proclaims victory over the evil powers and proclaims a real way for people to escape judgment and inevitably experience resurrection.
Right.
That's what he's saying. I think.
I agree. Yeah, because he then combines the flood and the story of Noah with our baptism. Mm-hmm. And he says that...
Baptism, which corresponds to this.
Yeah. And it's like, oh, okay, so when I'm baptized, I'm going into the ark, mm-hmm. which means I'm going into Christ, mm-hmm. which means that I get to escape the flood around me of the waters of baptism that would have been my judgment. I would have gone down under the water and stayed there and drowned, just like the people who lived during the time of the Nephilim.
Mm-hmm.
But instead, I get inevitable resurrection because that pastor's not going to leave me down under the water. He's going to pull me up, and I can breathe again.
Yeah,
and that's our resurrection, and it's inevitable.
It's inevitable.
Okay.
That was a whole lot.
That's a whole lot.
But do you want to hear just another fun fact?
Always.
So in which that a few that is 8 persons.
Uh-huh.
Some scholars point to the fact the number 8's significant because the number 8's the beginning of a new creation week.
Right. He created the earth in 6 days, rested on the seventh. And then
on the eighth day, you're reborn.
Yeah.
Baptism, which corresponds to this,
you're
reborn out of your old ways.
Into a new creation,
a new life kingdom. In Jesus, a new kingdom.
Yeah.
And which is striking because the next thing he's going to talk about in chapter 4 is the new life that we're called out of and into, an old life of sensuality and passion and lust, and a new life of, how does he define it? He doesn't define it for a while. He's like, out of that life into a life marked by resurrection.
Yeah. And I just want to name a feeling and then I have a question. But there's probably a feeling of like, I don't think I caught that. Yeah. You know, I think a lot of people are like, you lost me at, around minute 5 of Nephilim talk.
Yeah.
That's okay. He sums it up for us. Mm-hmm. Peter sums it up for us in chapter or in verse 22 of chapter 3, the last verse of chapter 3. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. That the fallen angels, the Nephilim, these disobedient mm-hmm. sons of God, have been judged and have now Jesus is now ruling over them. Mm-hmm. They were evil and they have inevitably lost. Mm-hmm. He's saying, but Jesus suffered as a righteous person and now inevitably rules. Mm-hmm. And so we too can rule over the Nephilim, over
right.
all the spiritual evil of the past.
That's right. And think about the way that in the Genesis story, spiritual evil and humanity's evil are just interlocked.
We're impregnated with it, in a sense.
And so when you have... Why is he talking about spiritual powers all of a sudden? Because he's been talking about these lived realities of powers, citizens, spouses, yeah. slaves, and masters, where they are in sinful institutions mm-hmm. that deserve judgment. Mm-hmm. And so Peter's zooming back out to the spiritual battle to say, don't you know that Jesus was victorious over the spiritual powers behind the ones that yes. infuse our government
yes.
and our relationships and our masters and our employment? Like, that has been won over already. So yeah. if that greater battle has been fought, what about when you do righteousness, how much more certain is the fact that your blessing will come, resurrection mm-hmm. will come in mm-hmm. that moment?
Yeah. Man, I love thinking about exile, sojourning, intertangled evil systems with the flood next to it. Because it's an interesting question to be like, if you are legitimately processing this worldview that First Peter's asking you to mm-hmm. inhabit, mm-hmm. that you are a stranger, a foreigner, an alien, wherever you are, because you live on fallen earth. Mm-hmm. And then you start thinking about the flood. You ask the question mm-hmm. like, how on earth could God judge all of this around me and yet redeem parts of it? Mm-hmm. You know, it like doesn't make it seems like an impossible task, because it's like, you know, if you go down to the state capitol, how much of the state capitol is wicked and deserves to be judged? But then how many people inside of it are actually repaying evil for good? You know, like, it's just like, if a new flood is going to come, but there's an ark, and that ark is Jesus. And I'm just like, Jesus is the way to escape this intertangled world of evil.
Yeah.
Are you thinking something too?
Yes. Okay. So one, to land your plane with you.
To put my boat on the mountain.
To put your boat on the You got me with that one. Okay. I don't know if this docks your boat, but this is what I've been thinking of. After the flood,
yeah.
God promised to never judge the earth again mm-hmm. in that way. Never set a flood again.
Right.
So that is kind of a prediction that the world will always be intertwined in that way.
Right.
And there won't be a day of judgment like there was in the past.
A total indiscriminatory kind of judgment.
Right.
Jesus even said, the wheat and the tares. You
right.
know,
they're
it's like
grow up together.
They're going to grow up together, and then I will come and delicately pick out.
Right.
I'll untangle the mess.
And it makes me think about...
He says he's going to use angels to do that. Anyway, just wanted to loop that back
in. Oh, that's right. Yeah, he does. You know, it made me think about the criticism a lot of people have of this part of the Bible, especially about the household cold section. Uh-huh, is like, why didn't God just blow it all up?
Oh.
Well, he promised he wouldn't.
Right. We have to coexist with the intertangled mess.
And what does Peter say? In 2 Peter, he brings up this same point again, because there's these false teachers saying, like, see, guys, nothing's happening in the world. He says, no. God isn't being slow to judge evil, like mm-hmm. we're saying. He's being patient so that evildoers can repent.
Yeah.
And so I'm just meditating on, like, yeah, you're right. There's this conjoined nature, the spiritual and governmental yeah. and social evil combined together that God has promised in patience to wait so that more people could come to know him.
Yeah. That's nice.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's good.
And I'm just seeing how First Peter and Second Peter are talking to each other a little bit more than that.
Yeah,
and I think is interesting.
Well, that's great.
And the ark is Jesus.
Yes,
you said it.
Yes.
Like, so what is the way out of this new intertwined world that won't see a flood like before?
Right.
The ark is Jesus.
Right.
We can get in the ark and be promised resurrection.
Yeah, because we are uniting ourselves to the inevitable resurrection that his dead, righteous body already went through.
That's right. Yeah. That's right.
Yeah. It's like, which is like, the ark already survived a storm.
Mm-hmm.
Go get in that ark. You know, Jesus already went through death and resurrection. Go join him in the grave in baptism.
Mm-hmm.
There's an inevitability to it because he has repeated that story of death and resurrection throughout the whole Bible, culminating his own death and resurrection. Mm-hmm. There's an inevitability to it. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, you will inevitably be raised.
So the point Peter's been making over and over and over again, going from all the way back to Noah to how you live in your marriage, is that inevitable suffering in this mm-hmm. life brings about inevitable resurrection.
Yep.
And that is not just a truth that we need to know. I think it's like a worldview we need to embody.
Okay.
Like verse 4:1, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin.
Mm.
So we've been talking, inevitable suffering leads to inevitable glory.
Yeah.
That is the trajectory of every Christian's life.
Yeah.
And when I say it's a truth we need to embody.
Yeah,
it's
worldview.
A worldview we need to embody. It's like we need to put our bodies on the line for this. Like, right? Like, there's something actually physically and live that actually has to happen. This isn't just a spiritual reality. It's not just an interesting metaphor that ties back to Noah. And when we do so, in a very real way, Peter is confident to say that we have ceased from sin.
Yeah. I mean, we've overcome that intertwined nature of sin that has been in the world from almost the beginning.
When we are willing to suffer for righteousness' sake.
Yeah.
It by definition means we've ceased from sin.
We've transferred kingdoms.
We've transferred kingdoms.
Yeah, we're on the eighth day.
Yes.
Okay. I get that.
Yep.
I get that. That's good.
So if that's true, we need to live the rest of our lives, not for human passions, but for the will of God. So like, what does that mean lived out in our lives? And he goes on this long list of things. Well, it's the time has passed for things like sensuality and drunkenness and orgies and drinking parties and lawless idolatries. And your friends are surprised when you don't.
Right.
And I think it's interesting, the flood of debauchery.
Oh, yeah, that's interesting.
He's pulling on the same metaphor he's already used. And the point is that we should no longer do those things because that's part of our old way of life, a pre-flood way of life, a Nephilimic way of life.
Nephilimic way of life.
Which is a great phrase.
I love
just
that.
Made up.
Yeah.
And instead, David's eyes just got so big for a second.
Sorry. Yeah, I just was thinking about how you had this broken world where man's thoughts were evil only all the time, and then God flooded the world and brought a righteousness out of it, righteous Noah out of it. And it's like he used the whole world to tell the story of the Christian, where it's like, you know, you have the world and then it's washed, and then you have a clean man on the other side, and it's like you have this person, we'll call him David.
Like David
like
Bowden?
Me,
like
who was just, my thoughts were only evil all the time, and I was enslaved to sin, and then I was washed, I got in the ark, you know, and now I'm a righteous man on the other side. I have surely ceased from sin. Anyway, so
this is cool.
Anyway, I just hadn't ever thought about that, like the flood being a picture of our own salvation.
Yeah.
Like, that way of like the earth being cleansed. In
right,
a sense.
Because beyond, I mean, Peter, he says it not as dirt from the body.
Right.
But he's pulling on this idea that, which we didn't talk about in the section beforehand, but like the type of washing the flood did was this spiritual cleansing.
Yeah, it was a pledge of a good conscience towards God that now there is righteousness on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, anyway. Okay.
So the point is, now that we are on this side of God's resurrection,
we are no longer in the old Nephilimic way of life.
That's right. And before he goes on to the way that we're supposed to live, he kind of gives an apologetic against those maligning Christians for the way they live. So you're saving it for marriage, and the whole wedding table is getting on to you about it.
Right.
they will give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead.
Yeah.
The rest of the world will give an account for the God who judges all people, just like he did in the days of Noah. This is why the gospel was preached to those believing Christians who are now dead, that though they have been judged in the flesh the way people are. This is a confusing passage,
yes,
but I'm trying to my best here. They might live in the spirit the way that God does.
Mm-hmm.
We as Christians will one day die.
Yep.
But that judgment and death, the way all people must die, will end in resurrection life.
Right.
Most people and the pagan society in general just denied the reality of judgment after death.
Yeah. They were like, you're going to die. So why not do everything you can, mm-hmm, while you're alive?
The only judgment we receive is the judgment in this life.
Right.
For doing stupid stuff.
So don't get caught.
Don't get caught. Don't do stupid stuff. Don't do harm. Just
right.
Have fun.
Yeah. Do no harm.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's like a cool, quote unquote, cool mom sending your son out to do everything she knows is just immoral.
Right.
She probably wouldn't call it immoral. And she's like, just don't be stupid.
Right.
Is what she might say on her way out.
Because there's no final account.
Right.
And Peter's saying, no, there is a day coming of judgment even for the dead. But to those who have died believing in Jesus, the one who have been baptized, mm-hmm, in Jesus' death, will raise up out of it.
Right.
So if that's true, then, and at the end of all things is at hand, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers again.
So interesting.
Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since loving covers a multitude of sins, which is again what he brought up in the beginning of this chapter, or the end of chapter 3. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, and as you've received gifts, use it to serve one another. And he lists a whole bunch of gifts God gives us for the benefit of others.
I mean, so it's a very straightforward text. He's saying the world and its kingdom and its way of living is full of drinking, passion, do whatever you want, go to a party, lawless idolatry, whatever you want to call it, you know, like have fun.
Yep.
And he's like, man, that's just not the way you live anymore. That was your Nephilimic state.
Yeah.
But you've passed through the waters, you're in the ark, and now you actually can have the good life.
Mm-hmm.
You can have the blessed life, mm-hmm, which is not the way they live. In fact, it's so different when you start living this way, where you're good stewards of God's varied grace, and you're showing hospitality without grumbling, and you're loving people earnestly, you're going to look weird.
Yeah.
But that's the good life.
Uh-huh.
And so he's like, that's what he's saying. He's like, there's a before and an after here is all that's happening.
And that's exactly right. And I think another thing that's happening under the surface is that this good life of hospitality, love, is worth the cost.
Yeah.
Suffering for this type of righteousness is worth the cost. Why? Death is not the end.
Right.
Suffering in this life is not the end.
We're playing the long game.
Right. What's the criticism of everybody who sees a Christian's moral lifestyle and says, that's crazy.
Yeah.
Why would you ever deny yourself that? Why would you not? Why not join?
Why aren't you coming to the party?
Yeah.
Why would you enjoin yourself to that party knowing that there's judgment on the other side?
Right. And or resurrection life.
Yeah. That you're missing out on.
That you're missing out on.
Yeah.
So the point is simple. The point is like death and suffering are not proof the gospel is untrue.
Mm-hmm.
But death and suffering, suffering for righteousness' sake, is the path down which hope and blessing are found for, mm-hmm, God's people. And no matter what anybody else says, no matter what the culture says, it's not true.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. That's good.
Yep.
Okay. And then there's this last section where we've been talking a lot about suffering. We talked about suffering for righteousness' sake, suffering for doing good, because we know there's resurrection on the other side, so we're going to live differently because we're not in our Nephilimic state anymore. Mm-hmm. We're in our post-diluvian state, our after-the-flood state. And then he just grounds the whole thing in some really powerful, gospel-centered sentences. It's amazing.
Verse 12. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you.
Why is this happening to me?
We don't get to ask that question.
Yeah, it's like, don't be surprised.
Don't be surprised.
Yeah, it's not strange that it's happening. Don't be surprised.
Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering.
This is happening to me. Adding some flavor. You're like, this is the performed audio Bible.
I love it.
Okay.
So that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. The content. What's the gospel grounding of this? Suffering for righteousness' sake is suffering as Christ suffered.
Yeah.
It's not just you're acting like Jesus. You're suffering as Jesus, and you will be resurrected like him as well.
I want to point out one just point of clarification.
Yes.
And if I'm wrong, you just tell me.
Okay.
In verse 12, don't be surprised at the fiery trial that comes upon you as though something strange is happening, mm-hmm. right? But join in Christ's sufferings. Rejoice in suffering. Yep. He's not talking about suffering in general, right? He's not talking about when the tornado hits your house.
No.
He's not talking about when a family member dies.
I think it makes sense from everything we've read about suffering for righteousness' sake
yep.
and suffering like Christ.
Right. When you're yep. when you're at the party and you waited till marriage and you get made fun of.
Yes.
Don't be like, "What? Why would God let me be maligned here?"
Right.
I thought I stepped out on a limb and went out and I thought God would make it so everyone just applauds me and stands up and I baptize everybody at the wedding.
Yep. Right. So, right.
No.
No, that's not
what kingdom are you living in? You're still in Babylon.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. I get that.
Yeah. That I think that is right.
Yeah.
I also think it is true the other way. Like there's a sense we share the situational sufferings of Christ and Jesus promises a specific type of comfort, sympathy, and compassion for us.
Yes.
But I think here he's talking specifically about the suffering we experience for acting like Jesus, even to the point of death.
Right.
So it's like the being made fun of the wedding is one type of persecution, and so is being thrown in prison and
yes.
martyred for it, which yeah. was also happening in Peter's day.
And yes.
happens now. More Christians are killed now than yep. any other point in history, I think.
Yep. It's the most persecuted church era.
Yeah.
Yeah, which is crazy. Okay, he says this thing here, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Mm-hmm. So it's interesting that it's like, if you don't rejoice when you suffer righteously now, you won't rejoice when he comes back in his second coming.
Mm-hmm.
Why is that? Those seem a bit disconnected.
Yeah.
Because I'm like, I'm going to rejoice when he comes back because it's going to be a joyful day.
No, you won't.
What? What? Why not?
Because you just said it. If you don't suffer for righteousness' sake now, you won't then. Does it make sense?
What?
The only people that rejoice when righteousness comes are the righteous. If you love unrighteousness, if you love wickedness, if you love sensuality, if you love your Nephilimic ways, you will not rejoice on the flood.
Right. You can only rejoice when the storm of the flood comes if you're in the ark.
You're in the ark. Like, that's why we rejoice in our sufferings for righteousness'
sake.
Because
we know we're in the ark.
Because we know we're in the ark. And only people who are in the ark suffer for righteousness' sake.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
That makes a lot of sense. That's good. Okay, that's good. So then verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Well, mm-hmm. That's nice. So like it's another like assurance text. Like
yeah.
if you're persecuted.
I thought about in Acts 5 when Peter is going before the Sanhedrin.
Oh,
and
yes.
they flog him and beat him. What do they say when they leave? They rejoice. They were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name.
Mm.
And every day they continue to preach.
Yeah.
They figured it out early on. They realized to suffer then is to suffer with Christ and to experience his coming glory.
Okay, here we go. We are circling the drain on something. If you have stayed around till this point in the podcast,
excellent.
This is your reward.
This is your reward.
You have suffered for righteousness' sake. Because you said that and it made it click for me, because I'm like, this is what my brain did. I was like, okay, why would Peter immediately know that to suffer for the name is just worthy of rejoicing? You know, like, why couldn't he have been like, man, that really stinks that I had to suffer for Jesus's name. It was worth it,
mm-hmm.
but man, I would have preferred not to.
Yeah.
Would have been a completely logical response.
Right.
But you talked about a worldview that uh-huh. needs to be embodied. And that is because the creator of the world has shown us how the world works in coming, in suffering for righteousness' sake,
mm-hmm.
that led to his own resurrection.
Mm.
He has said, you guys think you 21st century people think you understand natural law. What goes up must come down. Mm-hmm. The whatever the closed system second law of thermodynamics thing is.
Yep.
Those things. I'm not a scientist. You know, you think you understand how the world works. Jesus dying on the cross for righteousness' sake and rising again shows how the world works. Mm-hmm. That when you suffer for righteousness' sake, for the sake of my name, you are proving just as sure as gravity that you will be raised.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way the world works.
Yeah.
So whenever you claim the name of Jesus and you suffer for it, that means you've gone up and you will come down just like gravity.
You have ceased from sin.
Yeah.
It's a big deal. It's just an assurance text.
You have the spirit of glory.
Mm-hmm.
Like, anyway, that's just really helpful.
And think about what Jesus said to his disciples, including Peter, in the last room. They're going to put you out of the synagogue.
Right.
They're going to kill you.
Yeah.
But very truly, I tell you, it's good that I'm going away, because the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will come to you, and he's going to teach you about sin and righteousness and judgment. That's the first thing he says.
Oh.
So, like,
Peter's unpacking that.
Peter is unpacking.
The Holy Spirit has taught Peter what Jesus meant by that.
Yes.
And now he's putting it in this epistle. Thanks, Peter. That's helpful. That's awesome. I've always wondered what that was, and now it's just kind of cool to be like, and then Peter wrote it down in 1 Peter.
Yeah.
Okay.
Anyway.
Yep. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For the time of judgment to begin at the household of God. Oh, wait. For it is time. This is a crazy thing. I forgot about this.
Yeah.
For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. Mm-hmm. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Yeah. There's like a lesser and greater degree thing happening here.
Yeah.
What have you thought about this verse?
This is a verse I don't have as much on as I wish I had. Like, is there a biblical theological theme of like godly being judged before the ungodly?
Yeah.
I don't know.
I mean, I think about like Israel being judged preeminently among the nations and some of the minor prophets.
Yeah.
And even like they were destroyed as Babylon was allowed to grow.
Yeah.
You know, but it should have been a precursor. It should have been an omen to Babylon that the God of Israel is not to be trifled with.
Mm-hmm.
If he judges his own people, how much more will he judge those who are not his?
That's right.
Yeah.
Even I think the phrase household of God is interesting for this. Like, who does a father correct first?
Right.
His own children.
Right.
And remember the story of Noah in this scenario when judgment comes.
Right.
They barely made it in the ark.
Right.
Right. The whole world, it was a flood.
Yeah.
And they had one boat.
Yeah.
It was a skin of their teeth situation.
Yeah.
And what does the next verse say?
Yeah. If the righteous is scarcely saved,
what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? The answer is implied. Like, judgment is coming for wickedness. Inevitable judgment is coming for wickedness.
Mm-hmm.
But inevitable salvation for those that believe.
Yep. Yeah. So therefore, when you suffer, entrust your soul to the faithful Creator and keep doing good.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. What's interesting about this is it makes me just want to be more bold
in
claiming the name of Jesus everywhere I go.
Mm-hmm.
Cause I kind of just want to get made fun of now.
Oh, right.
So I can be like, yes,
got it.
Like, which is probably the wrong motivation.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Right. Right. It is the wrong motivation. We shouldn't seek suffering.
Right.
But I mean,
we should be bold.
We should be bold. But remember, Peter's talking to people who could not be help but be persecuted.
That's right. That's right.
It's not that they didn't have to go looking for suffering.
Right.
Because it was so self-evident to them.
Right. I don't have to I don't have to go and just be like an obnoxious evangelist to the person ringing me up at the grocery store so that security would drag me out and I could pump my fist in the parking lot.
There is probably, you would not shame the powers by doing so.
I'd be like, man, those annoying Christians.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Not
saying don't share your faith with the cashier at your grocery store.
Yes.
But yes,
but
the impetus is a little backwards.
The story's
a little backwards.
Yeah. Like,
it's like you will be persecuted if you just live your Christian life.
Yeah.
If you are doing good, leaving your old life behind, living opposite of the powers that be and the culture that is. And you're not bowing to the cultural idols of the day.
Yeah.
You're going to be persecuted.
And I think what you said is indicative of like the world we live in.
Yeah.
Modern Western Oklahoma.
Right.
The being a Christian isn't doesn't invite persecution necessarily.
Yeah, not, right? not often.
Not on this level.
Yeah.
However, I probably would say that it should.
Mm-hmm.
Being a Christian, the Bible Belt will mm-hmm. earn you criticism from Bible Belt nominal Christians
right.
in a way that's different than the persecution you might earn in New York City or at your unbelieving friend's wedding.
Right.
Like there's like, there are different ways the life and the goodness of Jesus will rub the people around you the wrong way.
Right.
You shouldn't go out looking for reasons to get people angry at you.
Right.
But being a consistent Christian is going to rub everybody the wrong way at some point because the kingdom of heaven is contrary to the kingdom of the Republicans
yep.
and the Democrats and the blue state liberals and the red state, you know, like
mm-hmm.
it's contrary to whatever kingdom you're in, whatever empire you're in right now. So there is a sense, I think you're right.
Yeah.
We do need to lean into our Christian identity more strongly
right.
wherever we are.
Yeah. And I just think like we're all a little afraid.
Yes.
Of being just a little open about our faith. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Like, I was just speaking at an event in South Carolina and I was at the restaurant of the hotel alone. And there was a guy sitting next to me and this was a big fundraiser with a lot yeah. of like wealthy Christians there mm-hmm. to give generously to awesome organizations. And ours was not one of them. But anyway, and I was working on some spoken gospel stuff mm-hmm. in a journal. And this guy looks over at me and is like, man, you're working really hard on a Saturday night. That, you know, yeah. Your job must really stink. You know, your boss must be driving you crazy.
Yeah.
Or he said something like that. And I was like, oh, actually, I'm working on a ministry,
yeah, yeah.
you know, and I told him about spoken gospel.
Yeah.
And he kind of like belittled me, you know, and it was like, yeah. oh, that's neat. You know, and,
right.
like, and just kind of like blew me off and then bragged about how he runs hotel chains. And, cool. you know, I was just belittled in
yeah,
that
yeah,
moment.
Yeah.
Not,
yeah.
not, it wasn't suffering or anything.
Right.
But it would have been very easy. And I kind of even wanted, just so I didn't have to bring it up,
uh-huh.
like to be like, oh, yeah, but, you know, I love my job. I could have said that
right.
and avoided the Christian conversation altogether.
Mm-hmm.
But I just, put the name of Jesus in it and
yeah.
got a little flack.
Uh-huh.
And it's like, I just want to like lean. I don't want to be obnoxious. Mm-hmm. I'm not talking about that. It's just like it takes some of the fear away is what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm.
Is it's just like
mm-hmm.
I want to explore what it feels like to rejoice whenever I'm made fun of for being a Christian. You
yeah.
know, like I want to not be afraid to like pray wherever I am or have my Bible wherever
right.
I am.
My assumption is that I'm the only one who's going to get shamed in that scenario.
Mm.
But Peter would tell you it's the other way around.
Yeah.
Like it's like I don't imagine a scenario where I'm bold for my faith and I don't get shamed for it.
Right.
And feel awful about it, you know?
Yeah, it's like, but actually like if you do that and then you love the person trying to shame you or throwing flack at you and you pursue peace with them,
mm-hmm.
the powers will be shamed. And that
yeah.
person will be shamed. Maybe even into finding Jesus, getting in the ark.
Yeah, getting in the ark.
Yeah.
And it makes me also think differently about the burning coals passage. Like
yeah,
when
yeah,
you
yeah.
love your neighbor, it even when they are mm-hmm. evil to you, it'll be like
heaping burning coals on their head.
And so when you lean into those moments, rather than back away, that
yeah.
anyway, that shame
it's a lot.
Is reversed.
Before we close the episode, we just have to talk really briefly. We have to end it on the fact that like this is what Jesus has done for us.
Mm-hmm.
We were the unrighteous.
Mm-hmm.
We were the businessman at the restaurant at the hotel. We were the unbelievers
yeah.
at the wedding.
yeah,
throwing shade at him. And he suffered righteously
yeah.
for our unrighteousness.
For Christ also suffered once for sin. The yeah. righteous for the unrighteous. Us.
Us. The Nephilim.
That he might bring us
yes.
to God.
Yeah. We were the unrighteous. Like we were the
outside. Such were some of you. That's how Paul
yeah,
says
Yeah, such
it.
Were
yeah.
some of you. And, you know, we were the ones who threw our evil at him.
Mm-hmm.
We threw our reviling and our harm at him,
mm-hmm.
and he did not repay evil for evil.
Mm-hmm.
He repaid our evil with his good
mm-hmm.
and died for us righteously, not only to earn resurrection life for himself, which is how the world works according
yeah.
to God, but to earn it for all of us.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, man, how can you not live into that story? Like, it's such a good story to live in, and it's our story. And so that's why we suffer for righteousness' sake. Is so we can participate in that good suffering of God for the good of ourselves and those around us.
Mm-hmm.
So,
amen.
Amen. All right, so we'll wrap up 1 Peter next week, right?
That's right.
Okay, what's...
1 Peter 5 is
yeah.
Peter's exhortations to the elders of the church. And I think it pulls on two of the stories in Peter's life where Jesus most strongly rebuked him.
Ooh.
And got onto him.
That'll be fun.
So it should be fun.
All right. Well, we'll see you guys next week.
Thank you for listening to the Spoken Gospel Podcast. Spoken Gospel creates short films, devotionals, and podcasts like this one. Everything we make is free because of generous supporters like you. To see our resources, visit SpokenGospel.com or subscribe to our YouTube channel. Thanks for listening. See you next week.